Father, the desires of our hearts are to bring people deeper into your love, deeper into your knowledge. And Father, Brad comes before the congregation with things that you've put on his heart, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit would just empower him, and that would he open our hearts to hear what you are saying to us. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. I'm just going to keep praying. Holy Spirit, we do say you are welcome. Lord, we know that the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. And we know that we could read it all we want, but unless, Holy Spirit, you are there to open our hearts and minds, they're just words on a page. And so we ask, Lord, that you would open up our spiritual ears and eyes to know you. And we ask that you would cause your word to come alive. We want that living, active, double-edged sword word today. And so we ask for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we talked about conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we focused in really debunking the myth that God is all about our happy endings. And I hope that you went away and were meditating on our control issues. You were meditating, bringing to the Lord, okay, Lord, how firmly am I holding on to certain outcomes in my life? How much am I believing that your goodness is tied to certain things happening in my life? And as I was thinking about this week, I realized that a couple weeks, maybe this occurred to you, a couple weeks previously, I had been preaching on God's generosity. You guys remember that message on Thanksgiving Sunday? We talked about how our God is this generous, gift-giving God. And then last Sunday, I was saying that God isn't necessarily going to give you the outcome you want. So I don't know if that struck you. That may have felt almost like a bit of a contradiction. And I just wanted to clarify that. I just wanted to kind of bring those two pieces together this morning, start that way. Is it true that we serve a generous God? Is that true? Is it also true that we don't always get the outcomes we want? So how do those fit together? How do we declare that God is a generous gift-giving God, and yet we don't always get the outcome we want? Well, I believe that God's generosity is true. The scriptures again and again and again and again point to the fact that he's rich in mercy, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He causes the rain to fall upon the righteous and the wicked. His gifts are all around us. He's so abundant in all that he gives. All this is true. But the problem is that oftentimes we equate God's generosity with things going the way we want them to, right? So that if things aren't going the way we want them to, we just conclude that that can't be true. We begin to believe that our faith and our God are there primarily to serve our desires. And so we end up putting ourselves in that leadership position. But this morning, last week, I really hope that you heard that God's generosity is tied to his purposes, not ours. Amen? So God's generosity is released according to his good purposes. And that's where I want to go this morning. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit today because there are few areas where God's been more generous than in the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about this generous, abundant gift that he's given us in the Holy Spirit. But I also want to talk about how this generous and abundant gift of the Holy Spirit is given according to his purpose. All right, so I hope that will become clear this morning. James 4:3, the apostle writes this, "When you ask, you do not receive," and this is why, "because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So this is the principle we're going to be working on. God is a generous God. However, we as human beings struggle with our motivation. And when we seek after certain things, when we want certain things, even the Holy Spirit, we can end up in wrong motivation and not receive the very thing that we are longing for. This morning we're going to spend most of our time in Acts chapter 1 and 2, so you can kind of get your Bibles in that place. We'll have the words on the screen as well. This is, of course, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. So there's no better place for us to observe what that was like than Acts 1 and 2. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said to his 11 remaining apostles, he said this, Acts 1, verse 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So let me ask you, in this passage, what is the gift? What's the gift? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings with him what? Power. You will receive power when that gift of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So there's the gift. What's the purpose? "And you will be my witnesses," right? So right in this very promise to the 11 as they remain in Jerusalem, they wait for the gift, the Lord makes it clear that the gift is connected to a purpose. Amen? You see that? What does it mean to be a witness? That's the question. What is this purpose? "You will be my witnesses." What is a witness? Let's have a little dialogue. What's a witness? I'm coming. Sonia, what's a witness?
Someone who's seen something and then tells about it.
That's right. So you are personally present to witness something. This isn't third-hand knowledge. You're personally present and you witness something, and so you can bear witness to what you've observed, what you've experienced, what you've heard. Were the apostles witnesses? Yeah, they had heard Jesus' teaching. They had spent 3 years observing his way of life, right? They spent 24/7 together with Jesus. They had seen his miracles. They knew that he had physically died. And they also saw his risen body. They were eyewitnesses, expert witnesses. What I find interesting is that even though the 11 were eyewitnesses of all that had occurred, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, that Jesus didn't just leave them with instructions to bear witness. He also gave them the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? I mean, there's no court in the world that would overturn that many people as eyewitnesses to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that was not enough. The Holy Spirit was also wanting to get in on the action and empower that witness, to give power to give supernatural power to that witness. Human testimony is not enough. The Holy Spirit wanted to accompany that testimony with power. Why is that? Isn't it enough that the disciples were human witnesses? Wasn't that enough? Well, the big problem that the disciples had is they had a message that claimed that Jesus was resurrected, but they had no body. Hey, that's a bit of a problem. Jesus is living. Okay, where is he? Well, he ascended and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh, really? How convenient is that? You can imagine the skeptics, right? And so Jesus, when he ascended into the heavenly realms, what does he do? He pours out his Spirit to empower those who would bear witness to the fact that he was living. The Holy Spirit's needed to bear witness to Christ, the living and exalted Savior. Amen? I'd like to suggest to you today that the primary reason the gift of the Holy Spirit was given is to make Christ known. That's the central purpose of his presence, to make Christ known. This morning, Maria and I were in the back room praying. The Lord had given Maria a prophetic word years and years and years to go about this very thing, and she just decided to share that word with me this morning. Where the Lord spoke to her about how he wanted to pour out his Spirit for his glory. I was like, wow, that you chose today to share that with me. I was so encouraged. I really believe that the Holy Spirit is so passionate about Christ and about revealing who Christ is. He is so devoted, dedicated to that cause. He's just waiting for us to align our hearts and our lives with that same cause, and he will be poured out in full measure. Where do I find that in the scriptures? Let me demonstrate that to you. The first place I thought of when I thought of where does the Holy Spirit reveal Christ was at Jesus' baptism. You guys remember that story? Jesus comes to the Jordan River. His cousin John the Baptist is there and baptizes him, and then comes up, and in that moment, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes like a dove upon him, and a loud voice declares from heaven, "This is my son." Right? The Holy Spirit comes, there's revelation, "This is my son, whom I love, in him I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit shows up, and the Son is revealed. Jesus, when he taught his disciples in John 16, verse 12, he said this. He says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." Jesus, in this chapter, is trying to get his disciples ready for his departure, for his ascension, for his glorification. And so he's saying, you know what, there's so much that you need to know. But right now, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Right now is not the right time, because the things that I want to show you, you don't have capacity for. Without the Spirit, you can't understand these things. And then he says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." And then what will he do? "He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So here Jesus is telling his disciples that when the Spirit comes, what's his primary occupation? He will glorify me. He will lead us into the truth of who Jesus is. That's how he's going to glorify Jesus. He's going to open up our understanding, open up our minds, open up our hearts to live in the knowledge of Christ, the fullness of Christ. That's what the Spirit wants to do. He wants to blow our minds with Jesus. Amen? He wants to blow our minds. He wants to blow our hearts wide open with who Christ is. Okay, so let's get back to Acts chapter 1 and 2. And in this context, with this context in mind, that the Spirit wants to glorify Jesus, let's see if that happens in Acts 1 and 2, okay? So what physically happens? Well, the apostles, they follow Jesus' instructions, right? They're gathered in Jerusalem. They're in an upper room. And then what happens next? Just shout it out. What happens? We know the story. Right. But what happens? There's fire, right? So tongues of fire, what looks like tongues of fire comes upon each of them. What else? Yeah. And that mighty rushing wind was so loud that it wasn't just them in the room hearing. It says that people heard it throughout Jerusalem. They were drawn to that place. They were like, what is going on? It's like a jumbo jet is like flying right through the middle of Jerusalem. And everybody's like, what is that sound? And they're drawn and they come. And the apostles who were just 49 days after Jesus was crucified, they were huddled in that room for a reason. They were fearful of their lives. Here they're praying. The doors were locked. They're praying. And all of a sudden, the Spirit comes and boom. They're speaking in tongues. They're filled with boldness. They spill out onto the street. They're speaking in tongues on the street. People who are gathered by this loud sound, guess what they're hearing? They're hearing them declare the wonders of God in their own languages. Wow, that's incredible. Some of them just hear them babbling. They think they're drunk. But Peter stands up. He says, no, don't miss it. It's only the morning time. It's not time to be drinking yet. We're not all drunk on booze. This is what the prophet Joel says, and then he picks it up. Word verse. Verse 16. In the last days, and he quotes Joel, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Let's think about what he's saying in the context of the Spirit glorifying Jesus. The Holy Spirit gets poured out, and what happens? Sons and daughters will prophesy. So they receive something from the Holy Spirit. What do you think that is? The revelation of Jesus. Right? And they start declaring the revelation of Jesus. That download happens as the Spirit comes. They're so full of who Christ is, they can't be silent. They can't be quiet. And they begin to declare who Jesus is. And then Peter goes on and he proceeds to give them revelation that the Spirit has poured out on him. He preaches about Jesus. In verse 22, he says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. And then he proceeds to preach Jesus. He starts telling them how it was God's plan all along to send Jesus and that Jesus would be handed over to wicked people that would crucify him. This was all a part of God's plan, but he's not dead. He's resurrected from the dead. I'll pick it up in verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven and yet said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, all Israel be assured of this. Here it is. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And as he's preaching this, what's happening? The Holy Spirit is opening the minds of the hearers. All of a sudden, they're getting a revelation. See, this is what wouldn't have happened if the Spirit didn't come, right? The minds of those who are listening is opened. The heart, their hearts are open. And what happens? What's the next verse say? That they are cut to the heart. And they cry out, "What shall we do?" Only the Spirit can do this work. I mean, read through Peter's message. It's not rocket science. It's the gospel, basic gospel message, right? But add to that the power of the Holy Spirit bringing revelation of what those words deeply mean, and people's hearts were cut. They were opened up. This is what the empowered word of God is like, a double-edged sword. It divides between bone and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. We can't do that, humanly speaking, folks. Only the Spirit of God can reveal Christ and reveal the motives of our hearts. The gift of the Holy Spirit was given to enable us to do His work, to reveal and glorify Christ. Do you believe that? So if we, we're going to get to that. Yay. I was hoping your hearts were going in that direction. Thanks, Andrew. Everything the Spirit does is to this end. All His generous power, all of His goodness are working to the goal of revealing Christ in such a way that the world can come to be reconciled and restored into relationship with the Father through Christ. That is the work. And that's why the Holy Spirit came. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to continue that work in full measure of power. Now, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to talk about two aspects of this power that comes as we align ourselves with that purpose. There's two levels. See, when you look closely at the language of the New Testament, there's often an indwelling kind of language, but there's also an outpouring kind of language. And Watchman Nee, in his book, The Normal Christian Life, he talks about this indwelling and this outpouring. And so I just want to pick up some of those themes this morning. The indwelling and the outpouring. You see, we reveal Christ both inwardly and outwardly. You can't do one without the other. And hopefully I can demonstrate what that means. Holy Spirit, help. Yeah, show us. John 7:37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So one of the aspects of when the Holy Spirit comes upon us is the Spirit wells up from within, right? There's an indwelling. And what is the purpose of that indwelling? What does that scripture say? Quenches our thirst. Are you thirsty? What is that thirst talking about? It's that deep longing that we often run to the flesh or our sinful nature for. Jesus wants to be our full sufficiency in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He wants to quench our deepest desires. He wants to be the one we run to when we're desperate for love, when we're broken, when we need something. We're just, "Lord, I need something. I'm so restless. I'm so broken inside." When we're experiencing that brokenness, Jesus wants us to experience the fullness of His love in the indwelling Holy Spirit. He wants us to know His love. In fact, in Ephesians, this is what Paul prays for the Ephesian church. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. And then he goes on to talk about how we need the Spirit's power to grasp God's love, how high and wide and long and deep is that love of Christ. We need the Spirit's power to be filled as people, to not be empty, miserable human beings. Amen? And so he wants to pour out his Spirit in such a way that makes us satisfied with Jesus. And in that place, what ends up happening is we begin to become transformed into his likeness. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what happens when we come into that place of inner fellowship with Christ through his indwelling Spirit? What ends up happening? We begin to experience less of our sin nature and more of him, right? As we grow in our dependency, as we continue to come back to what is truly life, as we drink of the Lord's presence, we come to him and say, Lord, meet my deepest needs. Guess what happens? All of a sudden, that water nourishes love, joy, peace. All the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow in our life. We become, in our nature, more like who he is in his nature. We become transformed into his likeness. Like Moses, you guys remember the story of Moses? That's the context of this passage in Corinthians. We begin to glow. We begin to exhibit something that's conspicuous. People are like, are you fake? Right? What's going on in you? You know, you should be mad about this. You should be depressed about this stuff going on in your life. You should be miserable. And we're like, no. This isn't me. If it was me, yeah, I'd be miserable. I'd be down. But there's someone else living in me. And as I'm together with him, I become more like him. I become transformed into his likeness. Without the Spirit welling up within, we don't have freedom. We're enslaved to worldly passions. We are powerless to overcome bondage to sin. We're thirsty and dissatisfied and restless. Basically, we have what Paul calls in 2 Timothy a form of godliness, but denying its power. Yeah, we can say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, but people are kind of confused because you just seem like the rest of the world, right? You're just as miserable as me, right? You sin just as much as me. You're doing just the same things as me. And so the Lord's trying to draw us into a place where more and more like Christ. He's giving his Spirit so that we reveal Christ in our inner lives, and it pours out of us. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit wants to express the generous love and power of Christ by utterly transforming us into his likeness in front of the world, in front of their eyes, right in front of their eyes. By the way, the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit is just one of the ways that he was poured out. There is also the outworking or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, in Luke 24:49, it says this. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles, telling them to wait for it. And he says, but stay in the city until you have been, what? Clothed with power. So all of a sudden, the language has changed. There's an infilling, but there's also a clothing with power from on high. And so there's language that talks about this outpouring, this outer work of the Holy Spirit. So there's inner work, but there's also work that the Holy Spirit does through us in the world. And there's power unleashed for that work. There's power within in our hearts and minds, but there's power for works and deeds. This outpouring is an integral part of the work of God to reveal Christ to the world. Listen to what Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says. I know we talked about this a few weeks ago. Let me read it again. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord Jesus, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by what? Signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So there was visible outworkings of the presence, inward presence of the Holy Spirit. There was not just power for the inner life, there was power as we walked about doing the works of God in the world. There was power to do things beyond the natural into the supernatural realm. And that's what marked the apostles. They weren't limited to the natural. They had faith that God would continue to work supernaturally in the world to reveal Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5, this is what Paul says. He says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." He's saying, I didn't just come to you with a really good message, a well-worked-out message. Boy, I put lots of time into this message. I worked for hours upon hours and upon hours to find the perfectly crafted message. He's saying, I didn't do that. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So when we go out and we begin to tell people about what's going on in our lives, that Jesus has come into our lives and that we are followers of Christ, guess what happens? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shows up to confirm that message powerfully. He shows up to testify with powerful works of God. You guys believe that? That Jesus wants to be glorified and that the Spirit wants to confirm who he is with signs and wonders? Do we believe that that is still his desire today? I do. I believe that. If we want to bear witness, we don't just need the indwelling Holy Spirit, but we also need to be clothed with power from on high. We need the inner work, but we need the outer work as well. We need more than just the indwelling power. Our world, by the way, still needs the church that believes in healing and is bold enough to pray for the sick. Amen? Our world still needs a church that believes in freedom from spiritual bondage to sin and is willing to apply the power of God to spiritual bondage. Amen? The world still needs the church to believe that he sets the captives free. And so he wants us to pray for those who are bound up and needing deliverance. The world still needs to see that the church believes in supernatural provision so that we can let go of our purse strings and give generously and abundantly, believing that God's taking care of our needs, right? The world needs to see the acts of God in the people of God. He needs to see a church that still believes in the supernatural work of God. Amen? And as we step, now this takes great risk, right? We're not always going to get it right. Sometimes we'll think, okay, Holy Spirit, lead me, and we'll step, and we're like, well, oh, does that mean the Holy Spirit isn't working if that didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen? No, keep going. Keep going. Our world needs to see a supernatural God working through a supernatural people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is passionate about revealing Christ. Not for us. This isn't some sort of like, hey, look at how powerful we are. As soon as that gets into the church, guess what happens? Holy Spirit's like, well, I came to glorify Jesus and you're all about glorifying yourself, so I'm just gonna wait till you guys figure this out. When you guys get that figured out, I'm on. Let's go. Amen? We still need this indwelling and this outpouring. Listen, we can't have one without the other. Both the indwelling and the outpouring are needed. What happens is, if we are all just about the indwelling spirit, being transformed without believing in the outpouring, that is the power for our lives, what'll end up happening is we'll get so focused on what's going on here that we forget about what's going on out there, right? And Jesus wants what's going on in here to be what's poured out there, right? So we become almost like the Israelites in the desert with the manna, right? Oh, we want your glory. Holy Spirit, come, transform us. Oh, this is so good. And then we're like hanging on to it, and it spoils. It wasn't meant just for us. What did Jesus say? Freely you have received, freely give. All that you've received is meant to pass along. Yes, he's generous. Yes, he is abundant in his blessing, but don't hang on to it. Give it away. By the way, the error can happen the other way. We can just want to be clothed with power without dealing with the inside, right? We can end up running after hilltop experiences, mountaintop experiences, but ignoring the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do within. And you know what? Unless it's authentic, it's going to fall flat. Unless what we're declaring out there is actually working in here, it's not going to be effective. So what should we do? How should we respond? Andrew asked the question, why is it that we don't see it? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. We think individualistically. The pouring out of the Spirit, I believe, is meant to be corporate. All right, so what will end up happening is you could be really sincere individually, and the Holy Spirit will be working in your life individually, but when I see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I see the work in the church, right? That there's something that God wants to do with us all, and so I think that there's a portion of the Spirit that will be poured out on individuals, but this outpouring that they were experiencing in Acts, I really believe the Holy Spirit wants to do that corporately. But there's something that gets in the way is our culture has trained us to bury our talents. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. That work's finished. That work's completed. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to be poured out again. But we have a choice whether we're going to bury that gift or whether we're going to reinvest that gift. And I really believe that it's a step of faith for the church to the church says, yes, I'll step into something that is beyond me, beyond us. All of a sudden, I believe we'll experience that power. But it takes those big steps of faith, right? And they're all in front of us, guys. I'm just going to pick on you guys. I hope you don't mind. But during worship, I just felt, Floyd and Connie, I just felt the well done on you guys. Just in stepping out into something that just felt totally beyond you. This house is the Lord's. Yeah, you're in obedience in that whole thing. And I know you're tired, but I sense there's grace on you guys, right? There's grace in what the Lord calls you to, we experience grace in. Amen? And you know, if we're saying that grace needs to look like these manifestations of the Spirit, we need to hold that loosely. Remember, we're not in control of how that's going to work out. Our job is to listen to the Spirit and step into obedience in those places. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. Amen? I hope that's okay. And, I'll just pray for a moment. Yeah, Holy Spirit, help us to apply this word. Jesus, we want you to be glorified. I'll end with this. There's a lot I could say. But I really believe that the Lord needs to increase our faith. In the passage where Jesus says that he wants his Spirit to indwell us, he uses the word by faith, right? And I think that's maybe one of the things we're really struggling with, living in a culture that's all about the natural realm and that is accomplished so much in the natural. We don't have much need to trust the Lord for the supernatural, right? We're so self-reliant. But if we actually can learn as a church not to put our trust in the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, do you know what I'm saying? If we could not trust the things we can touch and taste and feel, and we can trust God for something beyond that, it feels to me, I believe, that we'll be able to enter into a place where Jesus can be glorified and the Spirit can be released in power. But I think that we really still love our comfort zones a lot. I think that's what it kind of boils down to in my own spirit. When I look at my life, I know that there's a flesh-spirit battle going on, and I'm not winning, right? I'm not winning. The Lord's inviting me into things that I go and I try, and then but I like this, and then I try, do you know what I'm saying? We're double-minded. And it's not going to happen in a worship service setting necessarily where all of a sudden we have this grand thing that's going to miraculously. I think if we put our trust in that, right, we're just going after those mountaintops. I think it happens in us corporately going after the Holy Spirit, week in, week out. Lord, make us dependent upon you. Lord, draw us into a place where we help us with our unbelief. Lord, I believe, but Lord, you see all the ways that I struggle to believe that you could really do this in and through me. And so I think we really struggle there. I don't know, I hope that's resonating with you guys. Yeah. Why don't we stand together? All right, we're gonna get a little awkward. I'm gonna ask those of you who are really feeling like you need that indwelling work. Like when we were reading that word, as we were talking about that word, you were just like, you know what? I deeply need an authentic experience with the Holy Spirit. That I need the Spirit to reveal Christ in me so that I'm passionate about Jesus. I need that. If you're in need of that, I just want to invite you to come forward. We're gonna pray for you. And I'm just going to ask if there are elders and wives, house group leaders, if you're able to help us with praying, that'd be good. The first group are those who are like, you know what? I need a deeper revelation of Jesus in my innermost being. Holy Spirit, reveal Christ in me. And you want that indwelling work? Just come on down. Well, and I'll just wait a bit because sometimes it takes us a little bit for us to get courage to do that. Pierre and Simon, do you guys want to stand here? Esther, do you want to help us pray? Floyd and Connie, come. Help us pray. Lots of people who are going to pray for you. So just go to a couple. Yeah, if you're here for prayer, just go to a couple. So that first group are those who are in need of that deep indwelling presence of God. We're just simply going to ask for an increase of faith and a revelation of Jesus. We're going to ask for that. So as you're praying for people, just pray for that revelation of Jesus to come. feel like I need to say the Holy Spirit won't bite. So if you just want prayer, come on. And I know that there's oftentimes a wrestling in our flesh. There's a flesh-spirit battle that goes on. I'm not going to guilt trip you, but if you want prayer, step out. Step out. If you want the Lord just to move powerfully and dwell you with His Spirit, come on. Come and receive prayer.